There are Bibles in the pews if you would like to use those. We're in Mark's Gospel, Matthew, Mark. It's the second Gospel in the New Testament. Mark chapter 15, we're looking at verses 6 through 15 today. So Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 6. Now at the feast, he, and that he is referring to Pontius Pilate, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and he began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. What a tragedy. What a miscarriage of justice. What evil. Father, we praise you again that you take and mean what is meant for evil and you mean it for good. Lord, we thank you that you do that in our own lives. We thank you that you have done it in your Son's life, that we might know you and be saved. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would come now and give ears to hear what your Spirit says to the churches. We pray, God, that you would save and heal, that you would do an amazing work among us today beyond what we could ever dream or imagine. Oh Lord, come and work among us. You know what we need. We're poor and needy. Come and help us, oh Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We see in our passage today an unjust trial. We see a wicked man deserving death go free. And we see an innocent man deserving only good and only life condemned to die. What is justice? One definition of justice, the process or result of using laws to fairly judge and punish crimes and criminals. Many this past week in Ferguson, Missouri, and around the United States of America, in response to the events in Ferguson, have and still are crying out and protesting. And the heart of their protest is over these matters of justice and injustice in the court of law. I am not comparing the trial of Barabbas and Jesus to the grand jury decision on Michael Brown and Darren Wilson, and I will not attempt to settle that matter today. I'm simply comparing the fact that the issue in both of these narratives is justice and a wrestling with what is right, what is true, and what is just. But I will say this, with the help of a friend of mine, Shai Lin, who's planning a church here in Philadelphia. The specific details of the events in Ferguson are not the main issue, but that they must be put in the broader context of issues related to the distrust of police in many black communities and the devaluing of black lives in this country, both historically and systematically today. I'm going to talk about the value of African-American lives in this country, or the devaluing of that life. 996 African-American babies are killed in this country every day by abortion. Unjustly. The United States of America has a long history of not doing justice to her African and African-American citizens in slavery, wicked practice of treating a fellow human being made in the image of God as an animal. And Jim Crow laws and segregation and the lynchings and the injustice and so many other wicked and unjust ways the United States of America and her white citizens have and still are sinning against her African and African American citizens through racism and injustice. And right now, today, I truly believe that the United States of America is reaping what she has sown. We're reaping what we've sown. If we're going to treat another human being made in the image of God this way, such evil, wicked, sinfulness, there will be chaos, there will be pain, there will be suffering. We will reap what we have sown. And we see it today. Still happening. And the root of all of this is the wicked, sinful human heart. That's the root. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And I want to strongly encourage you, brothers and sisters who are here today, who are not of African American descent, to intentionally ask your African American brothers and sisters who are here today questions like this. What has your experience been like growing up as an African American man or woman in the U.S.? Ask that question and just listen. Or questions like, have you ever felt discriminated against? We must learn to sympathize and empathize with one another. The Bible says that as Christians, we're to weep with those who weep. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We need to listen and learn from one another. We need to weep with one another. And friends, know this. Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Proverbs 17:15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. How do we respond? We respond like God commands us. In Romans 12:16-21. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourselves. That's what God says. Your king is declaring orders right now. Never avenge yourselves. but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, God will bring justice to every injustice in this world that has ever been committed, either in hell for all eternity, where those outside of Christ will suffer everlasting fire and burning and torment. And the fire will never go out. There will be no escape, ever. Burning, screeching, howling, torment, forever and ever and ever. And after 10 trillion years, there will be no closer to the end than when it began. Friends, that is the horrific nature of hell. And that's why God can say, you don't need to take vengeance. Those who are unjustly treating you outside of Jesus, they will suffer. Leave it to God's wrath. That's one option for justice. And friends, that's an option that I deserve and we deserve because of our sin. But there's another option, praise God. There's a Savior, Jesus, who came and lived a perfectly just life, and we see Him before us today, unjustly treated and died and suffered the equivalent of myriads of hells for sinners and rose up from the dead so that we could be pardoned and forgiven. But either way, either in hell or in the cross, justice will be done. I also don't want to be naive about racism and thinking that it's all out there. Brothers and sisters, it's in our hearts. Its seeds are in my heart. Its seeds are in your heart. As John Newton says, we're great sinners, but we have a great Savior. Our only hope to be forgiven of racism and to become a more loving and understanding and sympathetic people is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is that God can and will forgive sinners who repent and trust in Him because He crushed His own dear Son on that cross. Jesus was made racism. He was counted racism on the cross and suffered the wrath of Almighty God and rose on the third day so that God could forgive us and be a just God. One who I think has written very helpfully on Ferguson is Benjamin Watson. He's a tight end for the New Orleans Saints, and he wrote this, "I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our own. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through His Son Jesus, and with it, a transformed heart and mind. One that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure, it's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. Jesus is the only one who has and finally will conquer all racism and all sin. And Jesus has come to make people who are at odds with one another, who are enemies of one another, He's come to make them one people. And so Colossians 3:11, here amongst the people of God, here in the kingdom, here in the church, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so as I've said, and I will say over and over again, the thickest blood is not biological blood or racial blood or ethnic blood, but Christ's blood. And so before thinking of yourself as a man or a woman or a parent or a husband or a wife or an African-American or an African or a Haitian or a Southerner from North Carolina, you should be thinking of yourself as in Christ. That's my first allegiance, in Christ. And my first allegiance to other people is those in Christ, no matter what they look like. We're family. We're to be family. The deepest blood family in Christ. And so let's look at this unjust trial set before us and marvel afresh at our glorious and beautiful Savior, King Jesus, who came and lived and died to make us one people in Him. First, the murderous rebel in prison who deserves death. Look again with me at verses 6 through 11. Now at the feast, He used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Let's notice some truths about Barabbas' character. Barabbas was a prisoner. We notice from the text, Barabbas was a prisoner. And Pilate traditionally would release one prisoner during this Passover celebration that the Jews had. We see that in verse 8. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. So this was a once a year pardon that Pilate did for one of the prisoners that the Jews wanted released. But notice, Barabbas was in prison. He had lived such a life, such an evil, wicked, rebellious life that he had to be incarcerated away from the rest of society. He was a prisoner. Barabbas was a rebel. He was a rebel. He was rebellious against the government. He was an insurrectionist. This means that he rose up against the Roman government. This is sinful. And I don't forget this. The Roman government was a corrupt government. The Roman government was a corrupt government. Under the Roman government, the worst sin in the history of mankind was committed with the sanction of the Roman government. They crucified the Lord of glory. You can't get much more corrupt than that. This is a corrupt government. And yet, God says in Romans 13, submit to this government. Submit to this government. Romans 13, verses 1 through 2. This is Paul writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commanding Roman Christians to submit to this corrupt Roman government. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Barabbas rebelled against this government, and therefore he rebelled against God. He rebelled against God. Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was a murderer in verse 7. He had committed murder in this insurrection. He had actually taken the life of other human beings. He was a murderer, a killer. This is who Barabbas is. He's a sinner, he's a criminal, and he should be the one on the middle cross. Jesus was crucified with two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. Barabbas should have been the one in the middle, for they too were insurrectionists. And we see Pilate try to release Jesus. In this trial, we see Pilate trying to release Jesus. Look again at verses 9 and 10. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" Pilate's almost trying to convince them to release this man. "I find no fault in him. He's done nothing worthy of death. What about him? Release him." And verse 10 says why. Why Pilate did this. "For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up." Envy. 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 Envy is a sin that leads to the crucifixion of the Son of God, among other sins. Friends, beware of envy. Beware of envy. What is envy? Envy is desiring something for yourself that belongs to someone else. Desiring something that you don't have, that someone else does. And you hate, secretly hate, desire. And friends, that seed of hatred, that is murder. That is murder. And we see in our passage, it leads to murder. It leads to murder. We see in our passage, the chief priest led the crowd into evil. The chief priests, those who are to be the leaders of Israel, who should be pointing them to the truth, who should be caring for them, the shepherds of God's people, who should be feeding them and helping them and caring for them and pointing them to their Messiah and worshiping Messiah. They lead God's people to kill Messiah. Verse 11, "But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead." Friends, beware of who you follow. Beware of who you follow. Beware of what books you read. Beware of who you listen to. Beware of the preachers that you listen to. Beware of the preachers you watch on TV. From your pastor to you, I would say don't watch any preacher on TV. That's just a safe bet for your everlasting soul. Turn the TV off. That's one reason I give away books, is so you'll hear the authors of the people I give away and think, "Oh, he's safe. Thabiti Onyebuile is safe. John Piper is safe." That's why there's a book table there. So you can see people that will help you follow the true Jesus and the true gospel. Beware of who you follow. Beware of who you let influence you. And notice these leaders stir up the crowd. Friends, beware of the mob mentality. Beware of the mob mentality. What everybody's saying doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's right because everybody's saying it and everybody's doing it and everybody's reacting in a certain way. It doesn't make it right. We go to the Scripture to see what's right. We look to Jesus to see what's right and who stood with Him in our passage. He's alone. They all fled. Everybody left Him and He stands alone. Friends, if you're going to follow Jesus faithfully, there will be times when you'll have to stand alone. There'll be times when you'll have to stand alone. And even some of your own may ridicule you. Some in your own family. Some maybe even in your own church may ridicule you, slander you, say all manner of evil against you. But you see, we live, as one has said, for an audience of one. We live for the smile of God. And friends, if you know you're obeying Scripture and you're following Jesus, it doesn't matter if all 7 billion people in the world are against you. If God is for you, who can be against you? I have to remind myself of that as a pastor. I work for Him. I work for Him first and foremost, and no one else. And I've got to be making sure I'm being obedient to Him, doing what He says, preaching His Word, following Him. And if that makes some people upset, they'll stand before God. They'll stand before God. We all will. We'll stand before Him and give an account. Don't be swayed by mob mentality. Don't be swayed by the majority. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Well, we see the murderous rebels in prison who deserve death in this scene. Look again at verses 12 through 14. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" They shouted all the more, "Crucify him." God comes and lives on earth a perfectly obedient life and loves like no one's ever loved, raises the dead, heals the sick, cleanses the lepers, gives sight to the blind. And how do his people respond to him? "Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him." This is a murderous and rebellious people who are in prison to their own sin. They're in bondage to sin and they're blind. They're blind. These people crying out for Jesus' death are murderous rebels. And when Peter comes and preaches in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, he tells them that's what they are. He tells them that's what they are. Friends, I want you to notice this preaching that's going to take place right here from Acts chapter 2 and 3. Because someone who loves you, someone who loves your soul, they're not always going to say the things that make you feel happy and chipper. They're going to say things that might really offend you. They're going to call you on your sin if they love you. They're going to say things that might offend you. That's what love does. That's what loving preaching does. This is inspired preaching. And the apostle doesn't gloss over this, but he tells the people, "You murdered the Lord of glory." He cuts it straight with them. He's not worried about offending them or not being sensitive enough. He tells it like it is. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Acts 2, verse 36. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Acts 3, verses 13 through 15. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Author of Life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Oh, wow. That's pretty clear. But you know what Peter does in his preaching? He also points them to the Savior. You see, he's tough and tender. Tough and tender. And so when the people of Israel hear this preaching, this bold declaration that you killed Jesus, they're cut to the heart. They're cut to the heart that they're not, he shouldn't have said it that way. That offended me. He shouldn't have said it with that tone. They're cut to the heart over their sin. They care about God. They care about holiness. They care about righteousness. And they repent and they believe and they're forgiven. That's how the gospel works. You hear your sin and you weep over it. You don't necessarily even care about the delivery of the poor preacher who can hardly preach, but you're just, it's you and God and His Word, and you see yourself in the mirror of God's law, and God says, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, and there's a great Savior, and His name is Jesus, who never sinned, and He died on that cross. He bore the wrath of God. He took God's curse. He took God's judgment. He went to hell in your place, and He rose up from the dead, and if you believe Him, all is forgiven. All is made right. All is washed away. And God opens His arms to you and says, come. Come, my child. You are my son. You are my daughter. I forgive you. I pardon you. Even though you killed my son. That's the good news of the gospel. And friends, we were murderous rebels in prison too. This is us. This is us. We are Barabbas. We're the sinners who are in prison and bondage to our sin. Romans 3:23, for all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And friends, we crucified the Lord of glory. The song we sometimes sing here, it was my sin that held Him there. It was my sin that held Him there. Martin Luther said, we carry around the nails of Jesus in our pockets. We crucified the Lord of glory. It's our sin that sent Him to the cross. We were dead in trespasses and sins, God says in Ephesians chapter 2. We were the sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, We want you to come and believe in Him. We want you to be convicted of your sin. We want you to see that you have offended a good and righteous and holy God. You've broken His laws, and because you have, you deserve His just and eternal punishment. But God, being rich in mercy, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever, no matter what you've done, where you've been, what sin you've been in bondage to, what you've gotten away with and think nobody knows, friend, God knows. God knows your every thought. He knows your every word. He knows your every action. No matter what you've done, if you believe in Him, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose up from the dead. And all He calls you to do is believe in Him. Trust in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. If you'd like to talk with me more about that, I'll be in the back after the service. You can come to lunch next door. I would love to speak with you about how you can be forgiven for crucifying the Lord of glory. Finally, let's think briefly together about the life-giving Savior who died our death and conquered. Verse 15. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Notice that Pilate wishes to satisfy the crowd. Pilate doesn't take a stand for justice. He hears the people, the mob, crying out, crying out, crying out. Instead of being a man and saying, "No, that's not right. I don't care how many of you there are or how loudly you cry. I will do what's right." He doesn't do that. Friends, that's what someone does who's captured by Christ. That's how we should live as followers of Jesus. We stand for the truth. We stand for justice. We stand for righteousness. We follow Christ. We don't give in to peer pressure. Because Jesus is peering in on everything we do. Think of peer pressure that way. Jesus is peering on us. He's watching, and he also was pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. And so let the hope of forgiveness, the hope of being cleansed, the knowledge of how much you've been forgiven move you to love much by always standing with Jesus, no matter what. Pilate doesn't do that. Pilate is a crowd pleaser. Pilate is a go with the flow. Pilate is do whatever is most expedient, whatever is easiest, whatever does the best for my career. That's the kind of person Pilate is. And Jesus becomes the substitute for Barabbas. Jesus becomes the substitute for Barabbas. Spurgeon said it well. He says, "Christ, as he stood covered with his people's sins, had more sin laid upon him than that which rested upon Barabbas. In him, in Jesus, was no sin. He was altogether incapable of becoming a sinner. Holy, harmless, and undefiled is Christ Jesus. But he takes the whole load of his people's guilt upon himself by imputation. And as Jehovah looks upon him, he sees more guilt lying upon the Savior than even upon this atrocious sinner, Barabbas." Barabbas goes free, innocent, in comparison with the tremendous weight which rests upon the Savior. Think, beloved, then how low your Lord and Master stooped to be thus numbered with the transgressors. Once has put it strongly, but I think none too strongly, his honor and his breath were taken both away, joined with the wicked in his death, and made as vile as they. Barabbas' name means son of the Father. Bar, son, Abba, Father. Son of the Father. But the true Son of the Father took Barabbas' place as a substitute so that you and I could be true sons and daughters of the Father. This is what substitution is. There's this sweet exchange going on the cross that this is a little picture of. Our sin is imputed or counted as Jesus' sin on the cross, and then He is crushed for our iniquity. He suffers the punishment for our sin, and His righteousness is counted or imputed as our righteousness when we repent and believe in Him by faith. And so the glories of the gospel are all your sins are forgiven, and Jesus' righteousness counts as you. It covers you like this suit jacket. It covers you so that when God looks at you, He sees His beloved Son. And He can say of you the very words He says of His Son, "Behold, Elijah, my Son, in whom I am well pleased." God sings that over you if you're in Christ. He sings it over you. This is the sweet exchange. Romans 5:8. "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, He," referring to God the Father, "made Him," referring to God the Son, "to be sin." He made the Son to be sin, who knew no sin. He never sinned, but He was counted as sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the sweet exchange we have in the gospel. All that His becomes ours, and all that's ours, sin, condemnation, judgment, becomes His and is dealt with forever. And we see Pilate sent Jesus to be scourged. One commentator writes of scourging, just so you know what's happening to Jesus. The prisoner was stripped, bound to a post, and beaten with a leather whip woven with bits of bone or metal. No maximum number of strokes was prescribed. The scourging lacerated and stripped the flesh, often exposing bones and entrails. His inner organs could be hanging out after a scourging. One of its purposes was to shorten the duration of crucifixion, but scourging was so brutal that some prisoners died before reaching the cross. So you imagine the whipping, and with each whip lash, grinds into his flesh and pulls hunks of flesh out. And then Pilate delivered him to be crucified, to be hung up on a cross, to die for sinners. Jesus is our perfect substitute. He was killed like a murderous brute. Though He's innocent without dispute, yet silent and mute, our sin God did to Him impute, so we'll have and bear His righteous fruit. Barabbas is guilty. He's in prison. He's a rebel. He's a murderer. He revolted against the government. But Jesus took Barabbas' place. Barabbas is guilty. He deserves to die. He's sinned against others. He's sinned against God. He deserves hell forever. Yet Jesus took Barabbas' place. Barabbas is guilty, but Jesus died and rose to save the guilty. Barabbas is in prison, but Jesus came to set the prisoners free. Barabbas is a rebel, but Jesus came to spread out His hands all the day long to a rebellious people. Barabbas is a murderer, but Jesus came to be murdered in order to save murderers who repent and believe in Him. Barabbas revolted against the government, but Jesus came to establish an everlasting and perfect government that would have no end, where He would be king forever, because Jesus took Barabbas' place. Barabbas is guilty. I am Barabbas. You are Barabbas. We are Barabbas. We deserve everlasting prison in hell. We have rebelled against our Creator, who has been nothing but good to us. We have murdered and murdered in our hearts. We have revolted against authority in numerous ways. We are Barabbas. But Jesus took Barabbas' place. Jesus took our place. Barabbas is guilty, but by grace through faith in Jesus, the guilty can go free. Jesus was made guilt, though he knew no guilt. Jesus was a prisoner, though he did nothing deserving of prison. Jesus was counted as the rebel of all rebels, though he knew not an ounce of rebellion in his life. Jesus was counted murder, though he knew no murder. Jesus was treated as a threat to the government, though he upholds all things, including government by the word of his power. Jesus was found guilty, and Barabbas was set free, because Jesus took Barabbas' place. Barabbas is guilty, but Barabbas was set free. And by faith in Christ, you get even better than Barabbas. You're forgiven of all your sins. You're given the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're set free from sin, set free from hell, set free from the bondage of the devil. You're given eternal life in the presence of God, where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. You're given Christ as you're all in all, because Jesus took Barabbas' place, because Jesus took your place, because Jesus died and rose from the dead and conquered all. Jesus took Barabbas' place, was made a robber bad and base, though against him there's no case. Yet all our sin he did embrace, was spit and beat upon his face, and did the wrath of God displace. He died for every tongue and race, then rose to all our death erase. With love and mercy he will chase, to give us joy filled with grace, all because he took our place. Let's pray and praise him together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus took Barabbas' place. Lord, we thank you that what wicked men did, who yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," and the wicked injustice of Pilate, the man pleasing of Pilate. Lord, we thank you that though they meant it for evil, and though we, God, in our sin, who carry around the nails in our pockets, though we mean our sin for evil, Lord, you have meant it all for good, to save many people. And so, Lord, we praise you for this great substitute, Jesus. Father, we pray that we would live lives worthy of such love, worthy of the gospel. Empower us, strengthen us to show, God, that we've been forgiven so much by the way that we love one another, by the way that we love you, and by the way that we love our enemies. Oh God, work in us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.